Well, if you, let's turn to the Word of God this morning in Exodus chapter 33. When I was young, my friends teased me endlessly because of a prayer that I used to pray. And actually, they still tease me to this day. Last night, I was hanging out with some friends, and the first thing that they brought up is, "Hey, remember how Chin used to pray?" And they're like, "Yeah, I remember you'd be go, oh Lord, show us your glory," right? And everyone was laughing. But when I was in high school, I really made a commitment to the Lord, and I began a process of really seeking after Him. I grew up really in a church all my life, since I was sevens, and I really loved the Lord when I was younger, and learned the Bible and went through Sunday school and all that. And then during high school, I was kind of like a little very religious. Okay, I wouldn't say that like I wasn't a bad kid. Never was a bad kid, but super religious. Went to church, but didn't really care much about the Lord. I wanted people to look at me and thought that I was a spiritual person, but deep down, I was not really spiritual. You know, but high school, about sophomore of high school, things beginning to change where God began to grab a hold of my heart. And during that process, I beginning to cry out to the Lord, and I say, "God, if you are not real to me, then I don't want to serve you. Because I have a future ahead of me, and it includes Berkeley, it includes, going to be an engineer or this and that. And if you're not real, I'm not going to want to, to serve you." And during that time, God beginning to meet with me and beginning to show through different people and through different circumstances that He was really real. And I began to search after the Lord. And one of the things that I beginning to do is read the Bible. And I read through Exodus, and I was so profoundly impacted by Moses' life and the relationship that Moses had with the Lord. And one of the things that Moses was known was a man of after God's own heart. You know, and you see that he had such favor with God that God would consider Moses to be His own personal friend. And that really attracted to me to the Lord. And I was like, "I want to be your friend, God." You know, and through this series, I began to study out the book of Exodus. And I was so amazed when I got to Exodus chapter 33. Because and this has been the quintessential text in my life, and oftentimes I would return to this as a guide, as a statement of values for me. So let's look at it together this morning. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land of flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way.' When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. But the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke to Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. As a man speaks with his friend, then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Verse 12, "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you ask, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." I want to end there, right there. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. What is your promise? What is the promised land to you? What are your dreams? What are your hopes? What are your desires? Take a minute and reflect on that for a moment. What is it that you live for this morning? What are the promises that God has given to you that you are holding on to, that you are praying about, that you say, "God, you know, God, you promised me that. You promised you would save my family, or you promised me that you would do this for my businesses." What is it that God has promised you? I want you to think about that for a moment. The next question I want to ask you is, what were you willing to give up for your promises? Or the promises that God has given you? What were you willing to give up for your dreams? I know a lot of you don't feel privileged this morning, right? A lot of us don't consider ourselves part of the 1% in America, right? Many of you would consider yourself part of the 99%. And some of you are struggling with your American dreams, so that we think of as the American dreams, a nice house and a dog and a couple kids and a nice SUV, whatever, right? But I want to let you know this morning before we start that you are privileged. So, anything else you need to know this morning, that you are privileged. Even on an economic level, even if you consider yourself part of the 99%, you are still the top 1% when you consider the entire world, right? I mean, I've grew up poor. I mean, I tell my wife the story of how for dessert, what we ate was tomatoes with sugar, right? We didn't have candy. We didn't have we didn't have ice cream or anything like that. Okay, and there's many people today that live on less than a dollar a day. So consider yourself privileged this morning because of that. But also consider yourself privileged because God loves you and that you are favored by the Lord, that you belong into the kingdom of God, that God will look at you and say, "This is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased with." And I want you to let you know that this morning, whatever you think about the Lord this morning, God is pleased with you. God is proud of you, right? And you might say, "Whoa, wait a minute, how can God be proud of me? I have all these problems, all these hiccups, all these sins and whatnot." But you need to know that God looks at you through the eyes of Jesus and through what he has done for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you. Amen. And because of that, Jesus can look at you and say, "I am proud of you, my son. And I love you. You are my beloved." So that's why you are privileged. Because of the love of God and because of grace that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon your life this morning. And so like us, each one of us is like a Moses. He has found favor before the Lord. But here's the context of the story. The context of the story is that God has established or delivered the children of Israel out of bondage, out of sins, right? Out of the place of oppression from the land of Egypt through the 10 plague and all these signs and wonders and stuff like that. And then God brought them to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and established a covenant with them. And God said, "From now on, you will be mine and I am yours. We are going to be tight buddies together." Right? And he established a friendship with the people of Israel. Now, think about this moment for a minute. If I were to tell you that last week I went to a wedding, a beautiful wedding. I mean, just gorgeous. You know, it was a spectacular wedding. Okay? And, the couple looks beautiful and, everyone was so nice and friendly and beautiful, And then all the, you know, and I saw the husband and the wife, they gave each other the vows and, you know, they promised to love one another. And the priest prayed for them, over them, and they took communion. And then, you know, they would declare husband and wife, right? And then something tragic happened. That night, as they were about to, you know, meet up for the first time, the husband sneaked away, right, and slept with the bridesmaid, literally, okay? What would you think about that? Like, wait a minute, what? That doesn't sound right. And something in you was like, whoa, that's just wrong on so many levels, right? But that's exactly what the people of Israel did to God on their wedding day. On the day where God cut the covenant with them, enter into a marriage relationship with the nation of Israel, guess what happened? They went and worshiped what? The calves, the golden calves, right? Aaron established, he built a golden calf, and the people worshiped the golden calves right in front of God. As if they were flaunting, they say, God, we don't know who you are, but we just, you know, you seem to be far away somewhere on the mountains with Moses. Down here, we want to do what we want to do. We want to have fun. And that's what they did. And they enjoy that orgies on the wedding night that they had with the Lord. And so imagine what kind of response God would have towards that people. He was really, really mad. He would, you know. And I would be mad too, okay? And God decided he was going to kill all of them. He was going to wipe them out. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people and said, God, please don't do this. Don't kill them, God. Because if you do this, then the Egyptian will mock you. They were saying, well, this God is crazy. He brought them out of Egypt just to kill them. What's wrong with him, right? He's insane, okay? So your reputation will be gone, God. And so God said, okay, fine, I won't kill them, okay? But I will have to judge some of them. And so, you know, in chapter 32, if you have a time to go through it, God brought some judgment. And then finally, we got to here, chapter 33, and God said to Moses, hey, Moses, listen. You know what? The time has come. It's been about 400 years since I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I was going to give you this land. Why don't you take the people up to the promised land? You know, and on top of that, you know what? I'm going to ensure that you guys will enter the promised land. No problem asked. I'm going to send an angel, my personal angel, to go ahead of you. And this angel will be so powerful that he'll be able to wipe out all the tribes in that land for you. You don't have to do any of the fighting. I'll fight for you. I'll destroy all your enemies, and you will have and you will possess the promised land that you've been looking for all these years. What do you think, Moses? Right? If God just stopped there, Moses would be like, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do it, God. Yeah, come on. We can do this. But then God didn't end there. God said, but you know what? I'm not going to go with you. I'll send my personal angel to go, but I'm not going to go with you because you are stiff-necked people. Because if I go with you, I'm going to destroy you because I'm so angry right now with you, right? And he repeated that phrase twice, and that's for emphasis. It's really important when we read the Bible and something is repeated twice, we need to look at it and say, wait a minute, what's going on there? And God was really serious about that. He made up his mind. He said, I'm absolutely not going to go with this people. I'll do everything that they ask me to do for them. I'll do all the things that they desire in their heart, a land flowing with milk and honey, okay? Now, for some of you, that doesn't sound like you can relate to that, but for immigrants like me, the land of milk and honey is America, okay? It's a land of opportunity, right? When my cousin just came and visited us a month ago, they're quite well off in Vietnam. I mean, they're probably more well off in Vietnam than I'm here in America, right? So, you know, and they came and they brought a lot of money and they were spending like crazy, you know, drive my wife crazy, asking her to go shopping for them all the time, right? But, you know, even though with all that money, the I mean, like, the thing that they were looking for the most in their life was being able to go to America just to visit it, right? And now that dream has been accomplished, the next thing that they want to do is they want to be able to send their children to come to America to study, right? And so, the land of milk and honey is this place right here, Mill Valley, right? Look at all the greeneries around us. But you see, the children of Israel they've been slaved for 400 years. So the land of that flowed with milk and honey was a great place for them. They've been dreaming about this. They've been thinking about it. They've been like, wow, didn't God promise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our forefathers, that he's going to do this for us, and now he's going to do it? But look at the text. That's not the responses of their heart, right? They when God said, I'm not going to go with you, they understood what happened there. They say, no, we're not going to take that. We don't want that. And they strip off their ornaments, their festive clothing. Basically, when you do that, it's basically like a funeral. Okay, in that culture, when they take off all the jewelry and their ornaments, basically they were mourning someone dying, and they thought God, their relationship with God was dead, basically. Okay, so when Moses saw that, he went to the Lord, and here's an interesting dialogue that Moses had with God in verse 12. If you've been following the text here, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Is that true? Is that a true statement, what Moses just said there? He said, God, you told me to lead these people, but you have not told me who you're going to send with me. That's not true. God told him, right? I'm going to send an angel, my angel, to go with you. So what does that mean? I think Moses just saying, hey, listen, the angel is not enough, God. I don't count the angel as anyone, okay? And so here he said, you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. That's interesting because Moses has a really interesting relationship with God. That God say that, he's a friend of God. And on top of that, he's found favor. The word favor there in Hebrew is another word for grace, okay? And it has a lot of different shades of connotations. And one of the connotations is a connotation of a love relationship, between a husband and a wife. When a husband found his wife, and she was pleasing to his eyes, basically the Bible would say she has found favor in his eyes, okay? And so that's a kind of connotation of relationship, that deep intimacy that Moses had with the Lord. And basically what I'm thinking is that Moses, playing the lover card to God and say, God, hey, listen, you love me, right? Don't you love me? Right? You know how many of you guys have girlfriend or a boyfriend that does that to you? Like, honey, don't you love me? If you love me, won't you do that for me? Right? Okay, it's kind of like that's what Moses is doing to God. God, don't you love me? You say you love me, right? Because if you really love me, you need to reconsider what you just said, God. Okay, and so here is Moses setting God up. And then he said to the Lord, he said, God, if you don't go with us, then we won't go at all. And verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And so God said, hey, listen, okay, fine. Because of my relationship with you, I'm going to relent on my anger. Okay, I'll do what you asked, Moses. I'll go with you. No problem there. Right? Not only that, but the word there is mean I will go ahead of you. I will be your leader, your guy. And I will give you rest. I will take the burden off of you, Moses. You don't have to worry anymore. I'll do it. Okay? Now, it's interesting, though, because if we continue to read the text here, it doesn't make sense. There's something off here in the text. So God promised that he would go, okay? But the next verse What do we find here? Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. It doesn't make sense to me when I read that text. Okay? So God said, I will go. But then Moses said, well, if you don't go with us, we won't go up. Why would Moses repeat that? Well, if you study the Hebrew word there, there's a nuance that I want you to catch this morning. The first time around, when God say, I will go up with you, okay, the verb in Hebrew is halak, to go up, to walk. But the tense there was the imperfect tense. Okay, Hebrew has many different tense and different form of verbs. But basically, God was saying, listen, I will go and stop. I will go and then stop going. Okay, what he was saying, in a matter of fact, was this, is this, I will be an interventionist God in your life. Whenever you need something big to happen, I'll show up on your behalf. When you need a miracle, I'll be there for you. When you need a healing, I'll come by. You know, I won't let you down. Listen, I'm going to be there for you when you really need me. But listen, but I'm not going to be there all the time for you. I'm not going to be there all, you know, in your everyday life. Whenever you need something, I promise I'm going to be there. Okay? Now, and then Moses said, his response to the Lord was this, God, no, that's not enough. That's not the deal here. I'm not going to agree to that deal. Okay? I think Moses has some balls before the Lord. Really, you know, that's a term that you can understand, right? It's easy for you to understand. He had some, you know, he was pretty courageous. Here is God he's speaking with. And he said, no deal. Have you guys ever seen that show on TV, No Deal? Deal or No Deal? Right? This is one of those moments where, you know, Moses can press the deal button and say, okay, fine, I'll accept the compromise. I'll take this compromise, God. From you destroying all of us to now you going with us, fine, deal, right? But Moses say no deal to it. Say, no, I don't want that. And he say, God, if you don't go with us, the verb there, when Moses said the second time, is basically a different tense of verb. In the Hebrew, where it said, if you don't continually go with us, then that doesn't matter, God. Right? Now, how many of you here this morning, okay, just be honest with yourself. How many of you this morning would have taken the first one, the first deal? Like, yeah, I'm okay with that. As long as God gives me victory in my life, as long as God gives me success in my business, as long as I have a happy marriage, right? As long as, you know, I can conquer the world and achieve my dreams and pursue the promises that God has given to me, I'm okay with that. I'll be, you know, that's pretty good. Okay, but you have to see the heart of Moses here. And that's what God wants for all of us this morning, is that God wants us to be a Moses, to look at the Lord and say, God, I don't want an interventionist God. Because if you're just an interventionist God, you're no different than the gods of the Egyptians. They do the same thing to their God, right? Whenever there's a crisis, they go and pray to their gods. Okay, and you see that all over the world today. Even in Vietnam, where a lot of people are Buddhists, but they're not really Buddhists in a sense of like practicing Buddhists. They're nominal Buddhists. And what that means is that they go to the temple probably once a year. Right? Or whenever a child gets sick, then they go and worship the Buddha. But they don't really care for Buddha in the rest of the, you know, the years. Right? They can care less. They'll go and have shady business deals, and then they'll go, you know, and then once a year they'll go to the temple and say, okay, I'm going to offer this amount of money to the temple so that Buddha will look favorably upon my business. Even though I know that I just messed up, you know, hundreds of people's lives this year because of my shady business deal, right? But they don't care. Okay, but you see, sometime in our Christianity, we are guilty of the same thing, aren't we? I am. I know that, right? For a large part of my Christian life, the way I look at God was, hey, God, I need help. Help me. Come on. Like, didn't you promise me, like, you will never leave me and forsake me? Where are you now? Right? I'm sick. Look at my mom and dad's marriage. You know, God, come on. Do something about it. And we're always looking for God to intervene, to come and do something for us. instead of looking for God to be with us. Right? There's a big difference there. There's a huge difference. It's a difference of what? Of love and intimacy, of relationship. How many of you guys would be here that are married would be willing to say, hey, to your wife, hey, you know what, honey? You know, I'm okay with you calling me whenever you need, and I'll show up at the house. But if you don't call me, I'm not going to go come home. I mean, think about that. Who in their right mind would agree to that kind of relationship? But we do that with the Lord. And we think that God would accept that kind of relationship with us. Okay? And so here Moses challenged God. And he said, God, listen. If you don't continually presence in our life, every waking moment, every day, every hour, every minute. And listen, God, I'd rather that you destroy us here. I'd rather that you do what you had planned, on your plan A. Your plan A was to destroy us. I'd rather you stick to that plan A than for you to send us from here to the land, the promised land, without your presence in our life, in our midst. Because listen, God, if you don't go with us, if you don't continually go with us every day of our life, if you don't live among us, God, if you don't pitch your tent in the middle of us, in the middle of our assembly, then we're no different than any other people on the face of the earth. We wouldn't be your people, God. We wouldn't be anything special. That's what he said. My question to you this morning is this: what will distinguish you from the rest of the people here in Mill Valley? What will distinguish you from your neighbors down the street? What will distinguish you from your co-workers, from the people that you're trying to minister to, from the people that you're praying for? What is it that distinguishes you from them? When they look at your life, do they go, wow, there's something special about that person? I can't really put a finger to it, but they have something that I don't have. You know, Mill Valley is an interesting place, and I've been praying about it. Mill Valley is a place where people are spiritually hungry. They really are. If you open, you know, on any given Sunday, there are probably over 20 different workshops, spiritual workshops in this area, where people learn how to, do shamanism, to, you know, yoga, to meditations, right? There's a church in this area, a Brazilian church. You know what they do? They get together and they take this drug from these two plants in the Amazon and they get high. They get hallucinated and they have these spiritual encounters with these demonic beings. Okay? Why? Because they are hungry for God. Right? They're hungry for a reality out there that they know exists. And they don't just want an interventionist God. They want an abiding presence. That's why they keep going back and coming back all the time. That's why they switch from one religion to the next. Because nothing satisfies. Because what they're longing for is something that abides. Isn't that what we want in each one of our life? We don't want something that just one day here and one day there. We want something of substance. Something that we say, wow, this is real in my life. This is solid. This is something that every morning I can wake up to and knowing that it's real. It's not just a feeling, but it's a real presence in my life. And that's what people here are longing for. And I'm challenging you here this morning. I'm challenging each and every one of us, including myself, is that we need to get back to the heart of Moses and say, God, listen, I beg you. God, don't leave me on this earth another day if you're not going to be with me every single day. I'd rather that you take me away. I'd rather that I don't live anymore than live a life in which your presence is absent from my life. Even though sometimes you show up, yeah, that's okay, that's great. You know, God, I don't want that anymore in my life. I don't just want a contract with you where when I need you, I call you and then you shows up. No, I want you, that you're there every day, that even when I don't cry out to you, you will be there for me. That you know my heart so much that I don't even need to tell you what's going on, and you will be there for me. I had an encounter with the Lord when I was 18. I decided to, against the wishes of my parents, to go to a small Bible college up in Novato. And it was so small that when we graduate, it was four people in my class, okay? And so it was really, really small. And I was really good in high school, and my parents had high hopes for me and high aspiration. All my teachers did, and there was a friend of mine who's a prominent lawyer here in this county. He graduated from Harvard, and he actually wanted to sponsor me to go to Harvard, right? And I made a decision when I was 18. Say, Lord, no, I'm gonna go serve you because you're real in my life. Right, and all my friends, all my family look at me and say, you're crazy, Chin. You don't know what you're doing. You're too young. You're just being moved by fanaticism and you know, all these emotions and all these religious talk that you're doing. You know, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. And one of my teacher, Mrs. Clifton, walked up to me and said, Chin, why are you throwing away your life like that? Right? You can be doing so much more. And I didn't know what to say. I'm like, you know what? I know God is real, and that's the only thing I know that is really real in my life right now. And I want to give 2 years of my life to pursue that. And what happened is that my mom and dad came up to me and say, with tears in their eyes, and say, hey, listen, Chin, we love you, but if you're going to do this, if you're going to throw away the dreams that we've worked so hard for, we came from Vietnam so that you would have this opportunity to go to a Berkeley and pursue this dreams, you know, that we've had for you. It's an American dream for them, you know. And they're like, if you do that, we're going to disown you. Don't even consider that we're your parents anymore, you know. And my mom, okay, of all people, my mom said that to me. Not my dad, but my mom said that to me. And I was so shocked. Right, because they were Christian. We grew up in a Christian family. I thought my parents would support me. My great grandfather was one of the first pastors in Vietnam. My grandfather was a pastor. My granduncle was a pastor. So I thought mom and dad would support me in this, you know. But it turned out ugly, and I, for you know, as an 18-year-old kid, I didn't know what to do. I really didn't. I was just a mess. Like, here's my family rejecting me. Right? The people closest to me just said to me that, hey, if you pursue this, we're not going to support you. And in fact, we're going to consider you not one of our own. And so in that desperation, I was at home one day, and my parents left, and they left the house for something. And I went to my sister's room, and I just really confused, and I just start crying out to the Lord. You know, and I remember saying to the Lord, God, in the Bible, you say you will set the lonely in family, and you will be the father to the fatherless. What about me, God? What about me? Look, I'm making a stand for you, and this is what I get, right? Self-pity kind of thing, right? And really emotional about it. I was tears not running down my nose and all that, crying boo-hoo to the Lord, right? But you know what? God loved me so much that he would hear the cry of my heart. And immediately after I prayed that prayer, I felt the whole entire atmosphere of that room change. It was so real to me that I felt like as if the presence of God just literally came into that room and filled that room so much so that I knew that God was right there in front of me. And the next thing that I felt was that as I was standing there, actually as I was on my knees, because I felt the presence of God so heavy in that room, as I was crying, I heard the Lord said to me, he said, Chin, I am your father, and I love you, and I'm so proud of you, and you are my beloved son, and I'm so pleased with you. And the moment God said that, I felt like, literally like an arm, a huge arm just wrap around me. And from my head to toes, I felt the fire and the love of God just running through my whole entire body. And I was just like that for, it wasn't long. It was maybe like 30 seconds or something like that. But you know what happened? Something changed instantly in my heart. I immediately, I just pray and say, God, please forgive me for my attitude towards my parents. And also, Lord, please forgive my parents for what they just said to me. And the love of God just began to flow out of my life. And you know, I didn't, from that day on, I didn't argue with my parents anymore. And something happened in their heart. Even though this you didn't like the fact that I went to Bible college, right? They didn't like say, hey, we're gonna kick out you out of the house. And so and about 5 years ago, my dad one time came up to me and said, hey, listen, Chen, I think what you did was right. And now looking back, we know that's the right thing that you did, even though we were against it. But you know, you need to know that the reason why we were against it is because we had so much dreams and aspiration for you. But you see the danger of putting dreams and aspiration before the presence of God. Right? How many of us would give up the presence of God in order for us to achieve our dreams and purposes in life? Would you? Would you risk the presence of God in order for you to pursue the dreams of God? Or whatever you think is the dreams of God? Last year, I made a decision in my life, a pretty big decision. I've been working for a bank and been doing really well. I got promoted 5 times in 6 years, you know, and was doing really well financially, you know, and was able to take care of my family and doing all the things that I wanted to do, eat nice food and, you know, whatever. The nice, comfortable American dream life as a young person, right? And I had the respect of my peers. You know, the president of the whole operation of California knew who I was. And I was getting rewards and accolation here and there. And then all of a sudden, the Lord came to me and said, the Lord challenged me, said, Chen, will you be willing to give this up? What do you mean, God? Like, I thought this was your blessings. Like, you provided this for me so I, you know, can take care of my family and serve you and do, you know, part-time ministry and all this. And God said, no, I want you to give this up. Because you know why, Chin? The work that you do here at this bank is taking away my relationship with you. Right? And I'm like, God said, no, I want you to give that up. And I fought God so hard. Like, my wife can testify. Like, one day I'll be like, okay, I quit the bank. And the next day I'm like, no, I can't quit. Right? It went back and forth for like about 6 months. So, make the story short, I was up for another promotion. And I was going to become a financial advisor and all this things, that opportunity that opened up before my eyes. And I pray about it. I say, okay, God, this opportunity came up and they really want me for it. I'm going to interview for it, God. You know, and if you want it, then if you want me in this, then you allow me to have it. And if you don't, then you take it away. So there were two positions. I went for one in Oakland, and I went for an interview. And the first thing the guy looked at me and said, hey, Chin, listen, I read your resume, and you're going to waste your life here working for me. It's like, what? What are you talking about? He's like, I see that you went to Bible college and stuff. He's like, it seems like God has given you some fire to burn incense for the altar of God. I'm like, what are you talking about? Right? And this is a secular guy. It's like, you need to go and serve God. I'm like, okay, that's like the clearest sign from God I've ever heard in my life. Right? And then afterward, he was just like, you know, laughing at me and cussing up a storm. And I'm like, okay, all right. So that must be God. And then I went home. I told my wife about it. And yeah, I'm like, no, I'm just going to, I don't think it's God, really. I want to keep going for this thing. And another opportunity came up about a month later on. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to go interview for it again. And so I interviewed for it, and they liked me. They're like, okay, hey, we want you to come and work for us. When can you start? We'll set you up for training right away. And then I'm like, yeah, let's do this. And I was making all these preparations. I told my manager, hey, I'm going to be stepping down as of this day because I'm going to go over and do this job and, you know, within the bank and stuff like that. And And my manager was so excited for me, and he was making all these different preparations for it. And then 2 weeks later, I got a phone call and said, hey, listen, there's been some changes in the company, and they just terminate that position. So, sorry, buddy, you know. And I have to go back to my manager and beg for my job back, right? Because he was already going to hire someone else in my place, okay? And then God's like, when are you going to listen to me? When are you going to let go of that? Right? And then so I kept praying, and things got so bad at the bank that in the morning when I put on my shirt, like, I would feel like pain in my neck, okay, because of the stress and because I was fighting with God, right? And finally, God spoke to me and said, Chin, listen. If you do this, if you give it up, if you just go and pursue your education in seminary, I will take care of you. I will pay your wage. I will pay your wage. And so I'm like, okay, all right, that sounds good, God. And so I'm like, okay. I went and told my manager, hey, I'm quitting. And all of them looking like, hey, you have the best gig here. You can work part-time, get full benefits, and go to school. Why not? Like, no. That, God wants me to go to school full-time, and I can't do that if I work for you at all. And so he's like, you crazy, man. And so I'm like, okay, fine. I've been down this road before, you know. And so last February, I quit the bank and start seminary here full-time here in Mill Valley. And, you know, looking back, last night, actually this morning at 4 o'clock, I was thinking about the sermon, and I'm like, God paying me full wage, what does that mean? And you know what I've concluded? It has nothing to do with money. It really does have absolutely nothing to do with money. The full wage that God has been giving me this last year has been a renewed mind, a renewed heart, a renewed devotion, a new love for Him, a new presence of God in my life like I've never had before, right? I can hear the voice of God more clearer than ever before, right? And God's been dealing with my heart, changing me in ways that I'm looking back. I'm like, God, I'm... like, no amount of money can buy that. No amount of money can buy the presence of God. Once you lose it, you can never get it back. And that's an example of King Saul in the Bible. Once he lost the presence of God, he begged for it. He begged God for it. God said, no. I gave you your chance, and you despise me, Saul. Right? So this morning, I want us to really search our heart this morning to where you're at in your journey with the Lord. Whether you're really serious about God, I want your presence at any cost, even if it means that I give up all my dreams, even if I give up my career, even if I have to give up all the things that I've been pursuing, God, I'm willing to give it all for you just so that I can be with you. You know, this morning, I feel like a confirmation that this message is really for you guys, because look, in the back of the church, two books that I highly recommend, okay? It's right in the table back there, so you guys can, but the first one is called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. This is where you guys can really start practically, right? Aside from the Word of God, this is a great book. I read this book when I was in high school in the cafeteria, in the cafeteria of my high school in the morning, right? And I printed out from the internet, and I would read like about one or two pages, and then I would weep right in front in the cafeteria, and the presence of God would come inside that cafeteria, right? So this book is really helpful, amen? And so I want to highly, definitely encourage you. It's a shameless plug for you guys back there. But this will help you to be more in tune with the presence of God in your life and stir that hunger in your heart for what God is doing here. Amen? Let's pray. I think I've said enough. Let's just really allow the Spirit of God to soak this in. And I want to encourage you. You know, what I share this morning is just really in seed form. You know, and in order for you to really experience this in your life and see it come to fruition in your life, you're going to have to water it. You're going to have to take the words that I've sown here this morning and throughout this week and throughout the next couple weeks, really take it up in prayer. Really pray about it and say, God, show me what this really means in my life and where I'm at with you, God. right? And as you do that, I believe God is going to honor it, and the Spirit of God is going to do something powerful in your heart. And I believe that God is going to draw you closer to Him like never before. And you wouldn't be surprised when you walk down the street, people are going to stop you and say, "Hey, listen, what is it that you have? Why are you so radiating with joy? What is it? Can you tell me more about what you're doing?" Amen. I really believe that. I really believe that the glory of God is going to so shine upon your life here in Mill Valley. Amen. Let's pray.